Welcome back to our Sunday school class, Jesus and Gender. This is our fifth week, so we are now kind of moving into the application section of this class. So we've considered in the first 4 weeks a theology of gender, just looking at the whole of what the Bible has to say. We then considered in particular, what does the Bible say about masculinity, and what does the Bible say about femininity? We see those definitions. I put those on the handout for you. So if you didn't grab a handout, make sure you grab it. It's two sides. And on the front is those two definitions, because we're going to be using those as we apply those definitions and in the various capacities as we go forth in the next few weeks. Last week we considered, just gender confusion and why, or, what's the world's theology of gender in comparison to the Bible's theology of gender? We tried to highlight some of those differences and why we can trust the Bible and its vision for gender. So, here we are, our first class in the application section. We've entitled it In the Home, so Jesus and Gender in the Home. This class will be the most marriage/children focused of the classes. So we will consider what it looks like for singles in our common questions section, but really only briefly. Most of our time will be spent thinking about these principles that we've been considering in marriage and parenting. And this is because the Bible assumes that this will be the case for most people, though certainly not all. And so much of what the Bible has to say about manhood and womanhood in the home has to do with marriage and parenting. But before we go any further, let me pray for us, and then we'll go from there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word and the beauty that it proclaims about how you have created us male and female. Father, as we consider that beauty in the home, we pray that you would help us, Father, that each of our homes would be filled with a stronger, more understood vision of how we as gendered people live in our homes with other gendered people. Lord, we pray that you'd give us wisdom where we need it, that, Father, you would take these truths, apply it to our hearts through the work of your Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what has the modern sitcom taught us about biblical manhood and womanhood in the home? What has the modern sitcom taught us?
What are you talking about?
Any of them. You can pick your favorite one and say, what does it teach us about manhood and womanhood?
They're interchangeable.
Okay, so they're interchangeable, particularly some of the more recent you go, right? That the more and more it becomes that manhood and womanhood are interchangeable. Okay. What else?
Simpsons. Homer Simpson is just an oaf.
Okay.
And he's just a bumbling idiot.
Yeah, so it comes in various, right, maybe extremes, and Homer Simpson probably being on the extremer side of it. But yeah, that the husband is just kind of there for comic relief, and doesn't really know what he's doing or goes around as a bumbling idiot. Yeah, that's a good definition of most of the men in our modern sitcoms. Anything else?
I can't really think of any names of sitcoms.
Sure.
But a lot of things, images that come to mind of like open hostility between, like selfishness of the husband and selfishness of the wife.
Yeah.
There's, I think it's called Married with Children, maybe. Is that one?
Mm-hmm.
It's an old one.
Yeah. yeah, with Al as the husband or something like that. Just like
Al Bundy.
That's right.
Yeah, just like.
Yeah, just open total hostility.
Total disrespect.
Yep.
But I think that's kind of like an extreme case where you see that a lot. Like,
yep.
Just, sorry, I don't watch many sitcoms, but Raymond, Everybody Loves Raymond,
yep.
Is that another one?
Yeah, but they were much more marriage. They were very pro-marriage.
Just a lot of like snide comments between husband and wife, and
yep.
like, not encouraging, not you know, sacrificing for one another, just kind of like war in marriage,
yep.
if you will.
Yep. Yeah, and right, we could say positively, right, they're demonstrating the difficulty of marriage, yeah. and they're taking it too extreme, but I think they're also teaching us something about what we expect marriage to be like, yeah. and that we expect it to be full of, yeah, animosity or hostility towards one another, and we're not really even trying, they're not really even trying to pursue any sort of encouraging, stirring up, cultivating life. Yep. Yep, that's good. All right, well, there's lots of ways that we could demonstrate the differences. I don't want to spend too much time on that. I just want to highlight how that is different from what we've defined biblical manhood and womanhood, right? So our understanding, I'm going to argue, right, that we've been building here and we now go to apply it, is far different than the understanding that those sitcoms are working from. And that as we have sought to build it, we need to be wary, right, that those sorts of TV shows can actually teach us about what marriage might be like subconsciously, not necessarily outright, and that we want to be taking what we've been considering about biblical manhood and womanhood and applying it into the home. So let me just recount for us our definitions. They're there for you on the front side of this handout. And this might even stand out in stark contrast from the biblical manhood or the manhood and womanhood that we've just been considering in sitcoms. Here we see biblical masculinity, we've defined as displayed in a sense of benevolent responsibility to cultivate God's creation by providing for and protecting others and to express loving sacrificial leadership in particular contexts prescribed by God's word. Right, so far more than the bumbling idiot of Homer Simpson, we have said that biblical masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to cultivate, to be purposeful, intentional, to cultivate God's creation, providing and protecting and expressing loving sacrificial leadership, right? Not just going along, but leading in the various contexts that are prescribed by God's word. So then biblical femininity, right? It's displayed in a gracious disposition to cultivate life, to help others flourish, and to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in particular contexts prescribed by God's word. So here, right, we're thinking about what does it mean to be a biblical woman? Well, it means to have a general disposition that is gracious towards others, that's working to cultivate life. And just to take everybody that loves Raymond, right? Deborah, in many ways, we see this a little bit, but in many ways we don't, right? That her disposition towards her husband is not necessarily gracious, but she calls him idiot. That's kind of the, as you were talking about, that like this is, rather than wanting to cultivate life in her husband, she's often just scheming and planning ways to make him look the fool that he is. And that's not, I think, how the Bible would tell us to cultivate biblical femininity in the home. So those are our two definitions, biblical manhood, womanhood. And again, I'm really highlighting those because I really just want us to say, okay, so what does it look like to do this then in the home? What does it look like to do this in the church? What does it look like to do this in the world as we work through those various capacities over the next few weeks? All right, so what does it look like in the home? Well, the Bible talks lots about this. We're going to consider, what did I put? Four passages in particular about this from the New Testament, highlighting in the New Kingdom, right, of Jesus, having come, what does it look like? So let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. We're going to move briefly. My hope is here in probably about 15 minutes or so to cover all that the Bible has to say, or not all, but a significant portion of what the Bible has to say, or highlighting what the Bible has to say. And then we'll spend the rest of it considering common questions. Really trying to then, okay, so how do we take these principles that we've just thought about in light of the definitions and apply that to these various situations? And so I've thought of some questions, but even as we're reading and talking about this, if you have questions that come to your mind, write them down, because we will have time to talk about even the kind of questions that you might be thinking about. Lord willing, we'll have that kind of time. All right, let's read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Would someone be willing to read that for us?
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband.
Thank you. Okay, so I just want to highlight again, why did we spend so much time in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 over the last four sessions of this class? Well, look at verse 31, where Paul cites as he's building this theology, this application of what husbands and wives, how they are to live with one another. It's grounded in the reality of Genesis 2, 24, the truth of Genesis 2, 24. So as we're considering what the Bible has to say about what it looks like to live in the home, the biblical authors aren't just saying, oh, this is what sounds nice to me today. No, they're taking the truth of Genesis 1 and 2, and they're saying, this is how it looks in this new kingdom with Christ, where Christ is head. So I want to highlight four principles, basically for the home, from Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. First, Paul calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. So your two blanks there, submit and Lord. Paul calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. What does submit mean? What does it mean to submit?
To yield.
Okay, to yield. All right. Yeah,
in
your own way. Okay, yeah, so I want to argue, right, that it's a general disposition of yielding, right? That it's a more of an ongoing posture and pattern of trusting respect to the husband that Paul is calling for. That rather than it always looks like the husband getting their way, right, or the wife never getting her way, it looks like a general posture and pattern of respect and trust that flavors the whole relationship of the marriage. I think about it in pancakes, okay? So when I make pancakes, they look like any kind of normal pancake, right? But there's something special about my pancakes, and I put...
From a box.
They're not from a box. Well, yes, they are from a box. But they are... they have a flavor in them. They have cinnamon and vanilla in them. You wouldn't tell from the outside, but when you eat it, right, you can see, oh, that tastes like, you can't see it, but you can taste that flavoring. And that's kind of what submission is to be like. You're not always going, it may not look much different. That posture may not look much different on a day to day. It may not be always like, oh, I'm always just deferring, right? But it's going to have the flavoring throughout the marriage of this kind of posture of respect and trust. All right, so that's principle number one. Paul calls wives to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. And kind of the principle that really goes with that then is then the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. So as wives are called to submit there in verse 22, it's grounded in this reality of that husband is being the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, verse 23. And so here we see the husband is being given some sort of authority over his wife. And even as he's given that authority over his wife, we'll apply that then to children and family. He's being given some sort of authority over the family as well. And we've been demonstrating through the first 4 weeks, right, that men and women are created differently, right? That there are unique aspects to each of us that it's seen in our body, our physical body parts particularly, but it's even in our dispositions, right, that our inclinations, as we demonstrate in the definitions. And so we're working from this understanding that this relationship in the created order is going to have unique roles. And here the husband is given the role of authority. But how are they to use that authority? Well, that's our third principle. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church?
He gave his life,
right? That is the ultimate way, right? That we see his love for the church. Verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Okay, so this is the act. The way he loved them was giving himself up, right? Jesus going to the cross, the perfect Son of Man who did not sin yet went and died in our place. And Jesus died in our place for a particular purpose, right? To sanctify us, to set us apart, to save us and deliver us, to bring us from the domain of darkness, Colossians 1, into his beloved, the kingdom of the beloved Son. And that's the purpose of husbands, to love their wives, right? That they are to love with a particular purpose, right? To see her grow and sanctify, to see her cleansed with the water of the word, to see her be more ready for when they will be presented, when we will be presented in heaven, right? This is what Jesus' purpose in loving their wives. And Paul says in verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So Paul is demonstrating Jesus loved us that he might sanctify us, that he might present us on that day in splendor and beauty, and husbands are to love in the same way, to give themselves up, to lay themselves down. They're to use their authority to lay themselves down for the good of others. All right. We need to think about then as husbands, what does it look like to love our wives as Christ loved the church day by day? Is there any quick observations that we could make some particular applications of what it might look like to do this day by day? Why don't we just go husbands or wives? I should have done this for submission as well. What might it look like to put these three principles into practice?
I think it's an issue of consideration.
Okay.
In my opinion.
Which aspect? Both?
Both. I mean, everybody, we should consider each other, have respect for each other, have love for each other, and consider the other person in both ways. I mean, the wife should be very considerate of the husband, the husband should be very considerate of the wife, of her thinking and what she's doing, and what he's thinking and what he's doing.
Yeah.
To me, it boils down to consideration.
Yeah, to being considerate of one another, certainly that's a significant aspect, right? What the wife is called to respect, that is to be considerate of. Right, to consider the,
right.
Consider the position, the authority that they've been given, but also the husband's called to love, and that is love. A significant part of love is to consider the other one as more significant than yourself. So yeah, consideration is a significant aspect of that.
One of the ways it seems that Christ demonstrates his love is seeking his bride's, the church's sanctification, so the husband's working to see that their wives spiritually are thriving, reading the word with them, praying for them and with them, seeing that they can be free to be involved in the church and in significant relationships in the church by taking on other responsibilities for them. Yeah,
that's good. That. Okay, well, we'll get to some more practicalities as we consider those common questions. Let me just give our fourth principle from this passage, which comes at the end of verses 31 and 32, that marriage speaks to the world about Christ's relationship with his church. Marriage speaks to the world about Christ's relationship with his church. So we are to, when in our marriages, in when husbands and wives come together, they are to be thinking, considerate of what does our marriage say to the world about Jesus and the church. And I think that will have a massive impact on how we live day by day if we're keeping that on our mind. Okay, so four principles from Ephesians 5. I told you that I wanted to be done by 15 minutes, and we're we're digging in a little bit deeper, so that's good. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're just going to read and make these observations quickly. It's a very similar passage to what we just read, but I think it's worth reading. Someone want to read that? 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7.
I'll read it.
Go for it.
Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered.
Thank you. Okay. So two observations here, one for wives, one for husbands. First, godly submission is not based on the man, the husband's character, but hope in God. Hope in God. So I'm just drawing this out, right? First, we see that the command, be subject to your own husbands, is given to even those who have husbands who may not obey the word, right? And so we know that those who do obey the word, as a husband who seeks to obey the word, that my character is not always worthy of being submitted to. And here, Peter's going even further to say, even if you are married to someone who does not obey the word, that you are to submit yourself to them. So it's not based on character, right? The worthiness of the man. But what is it based on? Well, I think we see it in verse 5. This is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. So here, these women of old Paul, or Peter will cite Sarah as a particular example of this, but he seems to be highlighting many women, right? It's plural there. He is highlighting that what enabled them to adorn themselves with this beauty of submission, this beauty of a given character by the Spirit, is hope in God. Submission, therefore, is a fruit of the Spirit's work in our lives. It's an adorning with spiritual, it's a spiritual characteristic. And Peter seems to speak here that though it's so often condemned in our society, what we see it is lifted up as something beautiful, holy, and rewarding. That godly submission is better. It's better to adorn yourself with that than it is to adorn yourself with braids and fancy jewelry and all exterior demonstrations of beauty. Any comments or questions on that? Okay.
Want them to be short?
Sure. Okay. Yeah, there's a lot to say. We're let me keep moving. Godly leadership is considerate and selfless. Godly leadership is considerate and selfless. So here, we're kind of building off of what we've talked about in Ephesians 5. Considerate and selfless. Well, how do we see that? Well, first, considerate. Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Right, that they are to live with their wives in a considering of their own needs and their honoring them, showing that they consider them higher even than themselves. And they are to do so with selflessness. The way in which you live with your wives in an understanding way, I think ultimately it's demonstrated through giving up of your own desires to honor your wife's desires. And Peter grounds this, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Certainly weaker vessel does not mean spiritually inferior vessel. I think it's likely, in my interpretation, that Peter is demonstrating that they are the weaker vessel by being the one who's in the position of subjecting themselves to their husbands, that they're willingly putting themselves in sort of this weaker position, so to speak, and that they're to honor that by living with them in an understanding way. That's not the only understanding. There are other viable understandings. That's just okay. Any comments or questions on that? I do hope to demonstrate what that looks like in our questions. All right, so let's then just consider husband and wives aren't the only relationships in the home. Can I have two willing readers? We're just going to read two short verses. Someone read Colossians 3, verse 21, and someone read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4.
I'll take Colossians.
Okay.
I'll take Ephesians.
Great. All right, go ahead, as you are able. And we'll go in that order. Colossians and Ephesians.
Awesome.
No worries.
Okay. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so they won't become discouraged.
Okay.
So fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Okay, so in the home, both in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul highlights fathers, right? And I think that we can take a principle from that, so that this is the principle. Fathers are to take the lead in the discipleship of their children. Fathers are to take the lead in the discipleship of their children. Now, I want to highlight that fathers are not the only ones to be discipling their children. It is not limited to fathers, both in Colossians chapter 3 and in Ephesians 6. The command that comes right before the command to fathers is a command to children to obey your parents, right? That it is not limited to, only obey your fathers, but it's to obey your parents. The pattern that we see in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 9 is that it's not just the fathers, but the whole family that is to be working together to cultivate a spiritual intentionality within their home. And then I just want to highlight 1 Timothy 5:14, where Paul says this: I would have younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. And just that term, that he would have the younger widows manage their households, and the truth that we see in Proverbs 31 of where the woman is actively seeking to provide and care and cultivate life for her family. That in that term of manage, that there's a very active role that moms are to take in the caring for their children. So I say lead very particularly, right? That it is not the only role that moms and dads are both disciplining, instructing their children, but that fathers should feel a particular responsibility to a benevolent sense of responsibility, right? Thinking of our definition, to protect and provide for others, and not just physically, but also spiritual. And I think that is the second point. Spiritual instruction is vital. Spiritual instruction is vital. It's not secondary. It's not if we can get around to it, which is often how we treat it, speaking of my own heart as well. But it is the vital, most important thing. Paul says in Ephesians 6 to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, that's fine. And so they are to lead in the discipleship of their children. Any comments or thoughts on that?
I love Deuteronomy 6.
Deuteronomy 6 is wonderful. Yeah. Okay, so then it becomes, how do we take were you going to ask a question?
No.
Okay, so then it becomes, how do we take these principles and apply them then in our homes? How do we take these, so we've considered even just briefly, right, the definitions, how we understand men and women are made differently, and we see that then worked out in the home, right, particularly husbands are to selflessly love and lead their wives and their children. Women are to submit themselves and to take an active role in caring for, cultivating life for their children and families. And so we're highlighting in those gender differences. What does that then look like in life? So I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask your own questions, but I want to particularly answer the first question. Because we haven't talked about singles, I think it's right for us to just give a brief word to singles. How can singles live out their manhood and womanhood in their personal lives? So certainly, right, We want to say, one, that the Bible celebrates singleness for men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we read Paul say this in verse 8. You can make another verse. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He says, to the unmarried and the widow. So this is on both sides, right? Both to those who have not been, who've never been married, and to widows. I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. Right? So the Bible, Paul here, says to those who are single, and says it is good for you to remain single. Paul has remained single. Jesus was single. The Bible seems to celebrate singleness for men and women. Matthew 22, verse 30 tells us that there is no marriage in heaven, that we will all live as single people, though in the community of God's people forever. So the Bible celebrates singleness for men and women. And so we then can express our manhood and womanhood in our homes, right? So maybe if you have young children, so you can think of all of our children are single. And hopefully, Lord willing, right, our 4-year-old, 5-year-olds don't have any relationships that they're trying to pursue. They're all single. So those can obey their parents, right? So how do they live out their biblical manhood and womanhood? Well, it looks like obeying their parents, learning from boys, from their dads, of what it looks like to love and care for others, and girls learning from their moms what it looks like to cultivate life in their homes and in their relationships with people. But particularly, the single Christian expresses that manhood and womanhood in the family of God, right? So the Bible is very clear that the home, our family unit in the home, the family, is only one expression of family, that there is another expression of family, and that is the church. The church is called brothers and sisters, and so we can express that manhood and womanhood in the family of God. So what does that look like? Well, single men can provide for others spiritually, right? That the way they provide for others may not mean that they don't have a family that they're taking care of, but they can provide for others, discipling other men and teaching children, and doing often single men and women have a lot more time on their hands. They tend to not have all the burdens of responsibilities of relationships, and so they have more ability to give of themselves for the spiritual good of others. But they can also protect the church in its doctrine, right? How do they provide and protect others? They seek to know what the Bible teaches and keep the church from veering off. Certainly, single men can serve as elders. I don't think the Bible requires that you be a husband to be an elder. So they can protect the church in its doctrine as elders or as members.
In 1 Corinthians 7, don't forget verse 28 for those of you, because this was my husband Moses, this was his verse, so he got married to me. But yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you this.
That's correct. Yeah, Paul gives lots of instructions there.
You knew that verse when he got married?
7:28. No.
Before he got married.
That was his verse before he got married.
When
you're single, God is sparing you the worldly troubles that come when you get married.
Right, okay. That's interesting.
So we talk about single men, they can cultivate, they can provide for others spiritually, they can provide for others financially. Often they have good jobs or they're gaining jobs, and without the burden of providing for their family, have more money to give to the good of the church or to others in need. Single women can also cultivate life, right? Nurturing others. They can have, a helpful, encouraging, eager to serve disposition. They can nurture the spiritual health of other women. Titus 2 talks about older women teaching younger women. And it's not just that once you hit a certain age, you're that older woman, but always be looking for those who are younger in the faith that you can teach and equip understanding. So basically, all we're saying is that you can express your manhood and womanhood not just in the family and the home, but the family of the church. And we'll flesh that out some more as we work through the church over the next 2 weeks. But those are two ways that you can, a few ways you can live out your manhood and womanhood in personal lives as singles. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Any other comments or questions about singles?
So,
being on almost the other side of raising kids throughout the last 22 years, a lot of single people have helped us.
That's good. Yeah.
I think they don't always take the initiative, but I would encourage you to invite them to come alongside you if you raise your kids.
That's good.
It's a blessing for everyone, I think.
Yeah, that's a good word. All right. Well, let's think then about a few things in terms of husbands and wives and mothers and fathers in the home. I think one common question that we'll have is should wives work outside of the home? So often, right, it's been understood. You can think of things, sitcoms like Leave It to Beaver, where you can, that's kind of the traditional understanding where the husband works outside the home and the mom just takes care of the house and the family. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible commands? Is that what we've seen? Is that what we see as we consider some of these passages in Ephesians 5 and 1 Peter 3 that they're not allowed to work outside of the home? So,
you did 1 Timothy 5:14 where it says he manages the household.
He manages the household, right? So certainly we're not saying work, right? I want to be very clear. The Bible certainly says raising a family is work. So even if a wife decides to be committed full-time at home, that they're not working. They are very clearly working. They're just choosing to work in a different avenue.
Then Proverbs 31 says she can work.
That's right. Yeah. So, so should wives work outside of the home? I'm not going to say yes or no. I think there are principles, questions that should be worked through. So let me give you three questions that you can work through as you think. Because I think the answer will be, they can work outside the home. Should is a different question. So one, what are the motives? What are her motives for doing this? Or what are her motives for desiring to work outside the home? Is it because the family is in need of that paycheck and that money? Right, that the husband, right? Maybe his job is like a job that doesn't bring in a lot of income, and so there's need, or maybe the husband has been out of work and he's had trouble getting another job that is able to sustain the family, right? So what are her motives for doing this? Those are good motives. There are bad motives, right? Does she want to make a name for herself outside of the home? Does she desire the praise of the world? Okay, so that's one question. What are her motives for doing this? Another question is, to what degree is her paycheck necessary, right? So oftentimes, I think in this world, we like to live above our means. And so you might think of, like, just say childcare. We need to pay for childcare. Well, childcare costs can be thousands and thousands of dollars on a year-to-year basis, right? You can think of, I think the thing I was reading is some families spend almost $100,000 on childcare per year. And you might say, oh, so I need the money if we're going to do the childcare. But you have to weigh, right? Do we actually, if the wife was not to work and just be at home, right? Would you then need that additional paycheck? So you have to just consider some of these. To what degree is your paycheck necessary? Again, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm just saying, what degree is the paycheck necessary? And then you want to think about what gifts, talents, opportunities, and stewardships has God given the wife in this particular season of life. And that, yeah, what is right in one season may not be right for another season of life. And you see this all the time, that there are maybe a wife takes time off to be with young children, but as the children grow up and go into school, right, they're not necessarily as needed at home, and maybe there's more of an ability, and it would be helpful to have to go back to work. So you just have to consider what gifts, talents, opportunities, and stewardships. Those are three questions to consider as you're thinking about this question, should wives work outside the home? Certainly we want to say they can, but we don't want to say they always should. It's not a black and white when you get into the should. Okay, comments or questions on that? Any other additional thoughts that you might think might be helpful as we process that?
I have a statement.
Okay.
I'll make it quick.
Great.
I think it's a question based on our society, because to my mind, the question comes, should men work outside the homes? As a carpenter, Jesus probably worked in his home. His dad worked in the, you know, the
sure.
carpentry shop. It wasn't like down the road around
yeah.
the corner. It was the house. And so who manages the children as they run around, you know, as Joseph was building stuff, chairs in the garage, right? Who's managing the kids running around?
Yeah.
Well, they both were, because they both were there. Like farmers, did they work outside the home? Not really. They never leave their property. And in Jesus' time, there was agrarian society. Everybody worked, unless you're a shepherd, you know, worked way out
sure.
in the middle of nowhere. You know, you worked in the home. And
yeah.
so our version of that nowadays is a little off. But really, we're talking about who manages what aspect of the household. If you, our society, tend to leave the home and drive somewhere,
right?
Right. But that's not the case in most countries,
yep.
even today.
Yeah.
So it's a very molded. The question is very molded for our society, right?
Yes.
That's all.
Yes, and that's purposeful because we want to think about particularly how we apply it in this.
Well, maybe we should all be farmers.
Teleworking.
Teleworking. Who manages the children when you're teleworking? You should both probably do it if you're both there.
Yeah, he raises a good point because a lot of times we can, unfortunately, have a culture where it's seen as more godly for the woman to not work, where in lots of parts of the world, right, that's just not a reality. Like, where families live in poverty, our brothers and sisters in Christ, like, must work. They have no other choice.
Yep.
It's really a convenience of the Western affluence that's even an option for Christians to have. So, to have a kind of global perspective on this question is helpful, right? We certainly have privileges here in the West that believers in other places of the world and throughout history have not had. But to kind of make a privilege into a responsibility for Christians. Does that make sense?
It does make sense, but I acknowledge, right, that there is a difference, right? With, again, is to what degree is the paycheck necessary, right? So you would say, in all those other parts of the world, right, it is very necessary. And that drastically changes and affects how you answer the question, should wives work outside the home? And again, what we mean by that, right, is that they're pursuing jobs that not necessarily that take them outside of the home, right, but that are where their attention is demanded on other things than managing the household.
Well done. Yeah.
So, we should have a global perspective. We are very blessed to be able to even consider this question, but it does then lead to the consideration of, because of things like 1 Timothy 5 that say that they to manage the household. Well, what does that look like? How do we do that? Does that mean I shouldn't work? And I would just suggest those questions as things. So I think, yeah.
Well, there's some churches that's a problem, you know. They
yeah, where it's a culture or an implicit demand or an explicit demand that wives
right.
don't work outside of the home, that they only manage and are responsible for their kids.
I don't know how she can work outside the home when she's chained to the kitchen table.
So what we're doing is we're both saying, yeah, no, we don't want to go to that extreme and say you have to work inside the home. But we also don't want to go to the extreme of our culture that says you should always pursue those other things.
Yeah.
And we want to find some sort of balance.
I think it depends on the woman, too, because there's some women that don't do well.
And again, what
something.
Gifts, talents, opportunities,
right.
stewardships.
Exactly.
Yes, all
that's right.
those are all questions that need to be considered.
Right.
One of the things I heard preached one time on Proverbs 31 was that all those different things they list there, they're not all happening at one time. They are seasons in that. It could be seasons in their
that's
lives.
That's right, 100%.
Which is really, you have to look at your season and see where you're at.
Yes.
So it's I put down when you that question, it has to work, whatever works within the family.
Yeah, it's like a composite picture of
of the seasons of their life. Oh, it's 10:18 already.
Yes, it is. I'm going to do one more question. So I give you the opportunity, if you have a question that you want to ask, you can ask that, or we can do one more of the ones that I've listed. Anyone have a question? Or does anyone have a question of preference on the ones that we have listed? Or does everyone just want me to stop and go to be done? That's also fine.
You actually got a vote for that.
All right, let me just do one more question then. Let's think about making decisions. I think as we think about what it looks like to submit and lead, what does it look like in making decisions? So first of all, we need to think about what kind of decisions There are a variety of kinds of decisions. There are big decisions and small decisions. There are very consequential decisions, right? Like, should we move to another side of the country or to another part of the world? Or there are very inconsequential decisions, right? What kind of tortilla chips should I buy? Should I buy these or those, right? So in the scale of consequential decisions, right, those are two very different. And so I want to suggest first that in decisions of preference and preferences, right, that often for husbands to love like Christ will frequently mean that you deny your own preferences to seek God's glory and your wife's good, right? So that husbands shouldn't play the I'm the leader card, the trump card, right, on deciding what show you're going to watch or what restaurant you're going to eat at, right? If the husband's always saying, I'm the leader, we're going to go eat at Ruby Tuesdays because that's where I like to eat. I want the buffet or the salad bar, whatever it's called, right? that's not how I think it looks like to love like Christ. But there are more significant questions, right? There are questions like, should we take this new job? Should we move? Should we be a member of this church or that church, right? So there are very consequential decisions. And so I want to say there, right, that the husband to love his wife looks like not passively standing on the sideline, right? It looks like I hope my wife can make that decision. Should we move or not? Should we go to this church or not? I'm just gonna you decide, honey, and I'll just do whatever you want. That's not loving leadership. But that it's also not loving leadership to just say, we're going to do this. I don't care how you think or feel. And so there's a delicate balance there when they face consequential decisions. So the husband should feel responsibility to set the direction and lead, but he often needs to recognize that his wife is a fellow heir and that she has complementary strengths and understanding. And so enlisting, having conversations, discussing, and it's the husband's responsibility, I think, even to initiate those kinds of conversations. To say, let's talk about this. What are some pros? What are some cons? Right? Not just kind of passively putting that on the wife to make the decision. Any kind of, you know, quick thoughts, maybe some helpful practices that you've done in making decisions in light of this paradigm?
I really like 1 Peter 3, the live in an understanding way. That puts a good kind of practical consideration for decision making.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Right. That's good.
Yeah, I appreciate how Matt makes it a little easier to submit by respecting my opinions and asking for them.
Yep.
Saying, you know, I know that you have a lot more insight in this area, so can you inform me so that you can make a better decision?
That's right.
It does make it a little easier when you feel hurt.
Yes. Yeah. No, that's 100%.
It's not the decision you wanted. It's like, I was heard and...
Yeah, we considered it and we talked through it. Yeah. That's good. All right. Well, there's lots of very various applications of this. The class that we're kind of using as our curriculum, right, spent 2 weeks on this and still didn't deal with all the things that we could deal with. So the next 2 weeks we're going to be dealing with in the church, particularly I think that is a significant conversation. So next week you'll hear about the positive vision for men and women in the church. So that's what we're doing next week. Let me pray for us and we will go join the rest of our congregation. Father, we do thank you for the home, for the family, Lord, that this was your design from before sin, Father, that, you united Adam and Eve, that they were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the world, that they would have children, and their children were to get married and have children, and their children were to get married and have children. Father, that this is your design for your world. Father, we recognize that sin has broken it. That makes it hard for husbands to lead well. It makes it hard for wives to submit. Makes it hard for children to obey and for parents to discipline and instruct well. And so we pray for your help, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, that when we fail, we would confess our sin and trust in Christ. Father, that when we succeed, we would give thanks to Jesus for his Spirit's help. Father, that you would use your word to change our hearts, that we might love and obey and live as you have designed us to live. And we pray that would start in our worship gathering here in just a few minutes, that, Father, as we hear your word proclaimed, as we sing it together, as we pray together, that you would mold our hearts a little more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.